Howdy. You're listening to the Texas A&M RUF podcast. Hope you enjoyed the talk.
So great to be here again with you. And one of the things that I love about RUF, I was actually a campus minister at Vanderbilt University. I know. Go ahead. You can do this. But they're not really that competitive for you, are they? I mean, they kind of are and kind of aren't. You know? I mean, they're getting there. I never thought of that, you know. I went to Baylor, which wasn't competitive for you, and then in the Big 12. And then when y'all moved to the SEC, I worked at Vandy, and they weren't competitive for you. So, you know, there's not a whole lot of us that needs to go around for them. But, yeah, I was the RUF campus minister at Vandy for 10 years and loved that work in Nashville, and moved back to Houston within the last few months. And it's great to be back in Texas. Somebody asked me if I was ready for the heat, yes and no. It did get colder up there, but I don't think I'm ready for 112 degree heat index, you know, all that fun jazz yet. But glad to be back with you guys. Hope you are doing well. And tonight, I know you've been going through the Psalms, and gosh, there's just stuff going all over the place. Pastor Wade on there. I'm gonna take that off too. But, you know, I love the videos, by the way. He showed me the Dune one. That's impressive. I love that. Jonah and I talk a lot about movies and stuff. And I love reading about film and movies and just directors and things. And, you know, they're making a new Superman movie for the, like, what, 20th time now? I mean, golly. And, yeah, some of you are listening at that. But it is interesting, and we differ a little bit. He's hopeful. He's like, you know, new director, maybe so. Okay, I'm like, okay, maybe we'll prove some pudding. So, but what's interesting about that is years ago when they tried to reboot the whole Superman thing, Christopher Nolan, this thing keeps moving around, sorry. Christopher Nolan, who is a very well-known director, I don't know if you know who that is, but he's if he's not directly directing a movie, he's often asked to produce or be in it. He did the major Batman series that came back, the Dark Knight trilogy, all those. He's done a lot of like off-script kind of things. But when they tried to reboot Superman, he was interviewed. And he said, because people were looking to him because he had his hand in it, and they were like, oh, he's going to make it work. He said, no, it's going to be difficult because the difficulty of Superman is making him relatable. That he is really difficult to make relatable to anybody. And I really think that that's an interesting thing, because when we approach what we're going to look at tonight, which is called repentance, and we're going to read from Psalms, if y'all have been reading from it. The Psalms are like literally a songwriter's book in the scriptures, in the Bible. And it exposes people's hearts. It exposes, just like any song does, history, a time and space where, in particular this one, David is feeling really big things and is also expressing reality. And when he does here, it's often said, when we talk about Christianity, and why is it that you may be here tonight and you're kind of dabbling in what is this Christian thing, that when it comes to talking to people who are Christians about our sin, that we're really hard to relate to. That it's really hard sometimes when we approach what it means to have sin in our life and brokenness, that it can be hard as Christians, or even approaching people who may not be, about our sin, and especially towards the Lord and with other people. And so what we're going to unpack this evening is unpack what's called repentance. And what it isn't, we'll look at that, and what it is. And we're going to ask a couple questions about that when we do this. We're going to say, what is repentance, and how do we do it? That's all we're going to look at. Okay. So I'm going to read from Psalm 32. It's in that bulletin that you have, that little pamphlet thing. It should be on the screen in a second. And if you have a phone, you can easily scroll to it or a Bible. But Psalm 32 says this. We're going to read all the verses, all 11. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. When you're a hiding place for me, you preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like the horse or mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit or bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So let's ask those two questions. What is repentance? And how do we do it? Because especially in a religious setting, you may even be in a chapel thinking, okay, repentance, maybe we're just going to get a little theological lesson. But repentance, again, and what I want you to really understand, is about us not just doing some religious thing, but it is deeply relational, and it is to make us real. So sometimes when you talk about repentance, it's easy to talk about what it isn't. So let's talk about what it is not. It begins in verse 1 just by saying, blessed. It even says in verse 2, blessed is the one who does this thing, this work with their sin, where their sin is, what, forgiven, covered. Now, that's different than what I was just talking about, right? Many of us think, well, with sin, it wouldn't be blessed is the one who doesn't have to ask for forgiveness. I mean, sometimes, let's be honest, wouldn't it feel like blessed is the one who is like doing better with their sin? Who looks like they're handling it? They've got it together? That, okay, you can manage it well enough. That if you have the things in your life well enough, that it's okay. You would think that, but it's actually saying blessed. Blessed is a word that could even be translated happy. How are we happy dealing with our sin? What a strange thing to say. Because repentance isn't perfection. And it isn't just about keeping God happy. And it's not perfecting yourself. David is actually trying, in one point we see in verse 3 and 4, it says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. In verse 3 and 4, he starts talking about when he tried to deal with it on his own terms, he couldn't stand it. See, here's what's interesting. You know this to be true. When you begin to try and deal with whatever sin or brokenness that you encounter on your own, and you say, I've got this, it not only impacts you emotionally, it can begin to impact you physically. Can impact your sleep. It can impact the way you feel when you wake up. It can impact the way that your endorphins work. It impacts all of us. See, the Bible is saying you're a whole person. Sin isn't just some spiritual quip. It's actually about you as a whole person being known and transformed. And when he says, when I kept silent, my bones even wasted away, it impacted him deeply. You know, we're in a period, I don't know if you know this, but it's called Lent. Lent is described as the 40 days of Jesus in the wilderness, and it really marks, we had that, it began on Ash Wednesday, and it leads towards Good Friday. And what that really is about, and oftentimes when you hear the word Lent, you may kind of think about, oh, well, I need to give up something, you know, like chocolate, or, you know, be better about soft drinks, or things like that. But typically in our culture, when we talk about Lent, we can think of it as a high religious thing, or we can think of it as something that we just do to change our habits. But actually what it is meant to do is focus us on what are the things in our lives that are keeping us from our relationship with the Lord. It's actually for you to say, there is this one thing that continues to plague me about how I love Jesus and love those around me. This thing And I'm going to specifically attack it. That's actually what Lent is supposed to be. But instead, what we typically do is try and make it our bettering. And what it does, as you read in here in 3 and 4, David tries to do it on his own. He tries to actually address his own sin in himself, and he finds himself lonely. Shabuzi's song, Good News, I don't know if you, the great theologian Shabuzi, you know, most of what he's known for is, you know, his bar song and Tipsy and those kind of things. But he has a song out, Good News, that I don't know if you've heard it. I actually really enjoy it. I think it's a great song. It's an interesting song because if you really listen to what he's saying, he says this line that he goes back to over and over as he talks about, you know, I need some good news, sitting here sipping on cold truth, obviously trying to feel something through the alcohol, through something that would make him feel, right, connected. And then he says, nobody knows what I'm going through, but the devil wouldn't want to walk in my shoes. Now, you hear that. He begins to know he's isolated. And then he says this. He says, wish someone would have told me living this life would be lonely. Trying to get away from the old me, still stuck singing these blues. All I really need is just a little good news. And I do wonder where, as I hear that song, how real that song is, how honest it is, and how much we typically are alone trying to figure out, how do we get away from this old me? This part of me that I see, that I know probably shouldn't be there, but it still hangs around. This sin in my life, this thing that I try and deal with, that I'm trying to deal with it, and I just didn't realize how lonely I'd feel. You know what repentance isn't? It's about real good news. The good news that when the Bible actually speaks of good news is actually something of an announcement of reality. So what the Bible does is it actually says good news means that there's been a real event that actually transforms the way you live now. That you don't want an opinion to, you want a reaction to. Because the good news in the scripture, the Bible, the Greek language meant that when you heard this good news, it was something that happened in space and time. Which means that the good news that we're talking about that warrants repentance is something for us to turn from our sin. We're going to talk about that in a second. Is that God did something in Jesus that we don't change by whether we have faith in it or not. No. That's really huge. Whether you have like big faith or little faith, it does not change the historic reality that Jesus died and actually addressed sin literally in your life. And that is a massive thing. Because if that's the truth, then you can feel a lot of things and your feelings don't change whether your sin is forgiven. See, that's what happens next. What it is. What is repentance? Let's look at these three major words that David uses. In verse 1, he says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. That's a religious word we typically use, but we can use it for ourselves. We often say, man, I need to forgive myself more. But I want to challenge you with that. The Hebrew word for forgiven means to lift off. And if you're like me, I don't know if there's a moment where I've ever been that I can actually lift off enough to forgive myself. This is actually saying repentance. What it means to address our sin is that blessed is the one in whom God only forgives. He lifts off. He is the only one with strength to do it. And it is easy for us to think that, God, can you just help me a little bit? Or I've got this, but can you help me with this? What he's saying is forgiveness alone is of God's. I was watching Jake. Some of you met Jake, my eighth grade son, who does not look like he's in eighth grade. Some of you are like, yeah, he's 6 foot, 220. He's massive. He's an eighth grader. He came on the WinCon and did some game. He loved it. He was like buzzing after being on that. He had so much fun with y'all, so thanks. You know, he and I were watching World's Strongest Man the other day on TV. I don't know if you ever heard of this. This is an actual thing, okay? There are people that are, they eat like 10 to 20,000 calories a day, and they lift like rocks and cars, and they have these competitions that are just so stupid. And so if you go into ESPN like lore and kind of look at YouTube, you can actually see the old school. Those are the ones I like. Because then you can see all the old pastel, like, you know, short shorts of these guys whose legs are, can hardly fit in them. And they wear the tank tops, and they used to have the cool afros and stuff, you know. It's like the total 70s versions. And the old versions, they're like squatting people, you know. They have like a like cage over here, and a cage, and they just keep putting people in it. And they have to squat them. It's just stupid, right? So they're lining up. Great. You know, I'm watching this episode. I'm like, this is just awesome. This great television. And, you know, they line up these three or four guys. Their names are like Magnus Ver Magnusson. You know, this is not a joke. Like, you think I'm making this up. This is real stuff. And, you know, they line up for a 40-yard dash with a refrigerator on their back. And so they line them all up. Just very normal things. And it has, like, handles on it, which is, that should tell you something. And they're all like this, and they start, and they're like, go! And the, you know, British, I don't, who was it? Was it Kenny? Were you doing the British? That was awesome. I thought your British accent was okay. And you know, the British announcer was like, they're going down the track, there they go, look at them. Oh, and he's like, you know, running, and their wives are like, oh, veins out of their necks, and, you know, they're running. All of a sudden, you hear the guy go, oh, oh! And one of the guys took a step, and his knee went the other way. And these guys wrap their knees like with these major things because they have to do this kind of stupid stuff. So, and then you hear him go, oh, oh, he's still going! And he's like dragging this like meat thing to the end of the deal. And he's trying to get to the end of the race. And you're just watching, you're like, why are we so stupid? Like, that is actually what this is getting at here about lifting off. The lifting off portion of forgiveness, of the Hebrew word, is to put into your mind that you and I really cannot lift these things. We think that we can, and we actually know we can't. This is why when he kept silent, his bones wasted away. It just pressed him down. And not just emotionally. And many of you may be in that place where you're just, your sin has caused you to be depressed. You hide it well. But maybe it's just day after day. How do I just breathe in and out and make it to the next class? And you begin to feel that pit in your stomach not just grow, but it does. It begins to impact you physically, sleeping, whatever it may be. It begins to address your physical life and you can't handle it. Only God can forgive. Only He. The next thing is, he says here is, who's sin is covered. And that word is an actual word that you may recognize if you're somewhat familiar with the Bible, even just relatively, that at the very beginning in Genesis, when Adam and Eve, they sin, and what do they recognize? That they're naked and need to be covered. And so it's the exact same word. And so in the same phrase, so whose sin is covered. It's the moment where you recognize the shame of your sin, and you do anything you can to cover it. When Shabuzi's talking about sipping on cold truth, what is he doing? He's trying to, like, just as we do, we're trying to medicate those moments and feel that we can kind of hide it or subdue it in any way. We're trying to cover it. And here's what's interesting. If you go back actually in Genesis and read what God does with them, even after he says they must leave the garden, you know who clothes them? The Lord does. Even in his mercy. Why? Because there is a covering. Only God can cover. There's a safety there. You know, a friend of mine who was a former campus minister actually said this beautifully. He said, if that's the truth, why do I still feel so exposed? And he answered it this way. He said, it's probably because the God you're really seeking to cover you can't. that you're seeking out other gods in your life to say, cover me, and they don't have the authority or power to do it. There's only one God that can, and he can actually address and look at the shame that you feel and wants to step into it. Isn't that correct? I used to sit with student after student, and I want you to hear this, because you probably don't think this. The Lord not only loves you, but likes you. And he is not forgiving you and covering you in spite of your sin, but because he wants to be with you. He wants you. To cover you means it's costly. You know how it is to step into someone's mess and to be with them and to have someone know your shame. And to think about the Lord who is holy, and yet he willingly wants to do this. He covers you. He is the one who does that. That's what repentance is. And then finally, in verse 2, the third thing, the Lord counts no iniquity. It's actually a bookkeeping term. For any accountants in here, you know, as tax day is rapidly approaching and all of us are scared to death. I mean, it's like, this is what it's talking about. It's saying, for the grades that you seek, imagine those being wiped out and having something else in its place. I remember taking Hebrew in seminary, and I had a professor who, this is not a joke, he could speak 9 languages. It's kind of like just crazy. And he would be at the board sometimes, and his brain would shift into another language just because I guess he was thinking about it or reading it. And he would start speaking or writing in another language. You're like, No, we don't know what you're saying, you know, and like that. And it's like, he's like, oh, sorry. I'm like, come on. I mean, really? Like, are you, it's like a humble flex, you know, come on. 9-language boy. So it's like, but I remember the first week of class, Hebrew, and Hebrew's a wild language. And it's really kind of fun because you read it opposite. You read it from left to right, right? And so, he said, I want, at first quiz, I want everybody to write on their paper, what's the Hebrew word for grace? And, you know, we all are kind of looking around, and we're looking at each other, and we're like, okay, this is seminary, so you can't cheat. So you're kind of looking at, that's a joke, by the way. of course you can't cheat, people. you know, he let us squirm for a little bit. And, you know, a good several minutes. And we're kind of thinking in our head, okay, what is that? And he says, okay, stop. He writes on the board the word chesed, which is the word. And then he says, write it exactly the way I have it up there. And we wrote it down, and that's all that was on our paper. And then he began to give us about a 5 to 10 minute sermonette on grace. And said, this is what you have. This is what this class is about. This is grace. And we're all like weeping in Hebrew. Because that's actually not what we're used to. I remember talking to a student at Vanderbilt and talking about this very thing. And she looked at me and goes, this just doesn't work. Like, everything, we could talk about it in here, and I go out there, and it just doesn't work. Because when I meet, like, my professors, or I meet a job, or I go into these places, I'm held to this certain merit or standard. Where's the grace in that? You realize, yeah, there's meritocracy all around us, but that is not the standard for who you are. And that is also not the relationship of whom the Lord is making you and how he loves you. Just because you encounter that everywhere does not mean the character and quality of God above is that. He sees you with this grace. So how do we repent? How do we do it? Verse 5, he says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. He says, I acknowledge. Acknowledge is a Hebrew word It says homologain. It means that the same thing that you say is the same thing within you. It means there's a congruence between your tongue and your heart. And you know as well as I do, as the great theologian Chris Rock used to say, when you meet someone for the first time, you know what you're meeting? You're meeting their representative. And oftentimes we do that. We put up a good front. We are often trying to not make congruent. Because if people really knew what was in here and it matched with this, would we really be loved? Confession is us actually acknowledging, it is us being the same of who we are to the Lord and even to others. It means we're not just trying to make people feel better. It's not just trying to, like, especially if you're confessing or acknowledging your sin to another person, it's not looking at them being like, oh, I'm sorry that made you feel. That's not confession. That's not trying on your sin of what it costs that person. It's you really acknowledging what is in you that really damaged that other person. And particularly, and it's interesting, when David experiences this, you know what he often says when he experiences his sin towards other people? He says, to you, Lord, alone I've sinned. He always connects it, both vertically and horizontally. Because that's who we really are. It's an acknowledgement. It's knowing. It's seeing the reality of who we are. Do you avoid those discussions? Do you avoid seeing the real you? Because really, it is hard to be relatable. And so we try and make it more relatable than it is. What would really refresh people who, and maybe again, if you're here and you're wondering what Christianity, following Jesus is about, Christianity is about, what would really refresh, send a whole wave of reality into a campus that may or may not, I know there are a lot of people that may follow Jesus or say they do on this campus. What really brings reality? Repentance. Showing the reality. Is it saying, oh, I'm a master of my sin? Or is it saying, the Lord is the master of me? It's about being closer to Him. Do you know what the word repentance, and you may have thought about this, is actually a word that means to turn. And this is really important. If you catch anything from this evening, this is really what I want you to catch. That repentance is not you turning from just bad things to good things. That's penance. That's you trying to feel bad enough to be better. Or, I got to work on it. Boom, I'll do better. It's actually turning from bad things and good things to Jesus. Repentance is about the deep, profound relationship to Him. It's turning to Christ. And it says even in Romans, when Paul picks up this psalm and uses it, he talks about, you know what leads us to repentance? Is God's kindness. What leads us there shouldn't be, I feel bad enough. Or perfectionism. It's actually His kindness. Here's what's beautiful. He says, verse 8. I think this is amazing. Verse 8 and 9. What a freedom we have if we recognize this. Who in the world would say this? I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. You know what he's saying? I'll teach you how to do it. I'll teach you. David is actually saying out loud, I will teach you the way of repentance through my own sin. Do you know, if you ever read the Gospels, you'll read like people who encounter Jesus and really encounter Him, and they do things like they run back and tell people all that this guy knew about them. There's a sense of freedom and safety there. Like in verse 7, it says, you're a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Even above that, It says, surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. There should be a safety when we repent. One thing that I mentioned, I think actually on the conference, that we were in a huge flood. And if there's anything, when I read passages like this, that I realized when I was carrying my now 9-year-old, almost 10-year-old, who was 6 at the time, in waist-high water, pushing me because the waters were coming up so high to safety, that reminds me over and over, is that what he's saying to me, there should be an actual, literal understanding for us that when we repent, there's safety. That it provides that real care and deep, profound safety in our lives to make us real. And to not, by like verse 9, it says, no, this is such a weird verse. Be like a horse or mule without understanding. It's like, okay, why'd you go all zoo animals for me? Like, why farm it? What is this, David? You know what he's doing? He's saying, and I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go with freedom. And he goes back to verse 9 to say, be not like a horse or mule. Why? Because you know what we can tend to do with repentance? We can walk out of a room like this and go, be obligated. That's what he's saying. What happens with a horse or mule? Put a bit or a bridle in their mouth and lead them. God does not want you to be like some animal. That's not what repentance is. It's not to like guide you like this and to make you like mindless. Because he wants you to be in relationship with him, turning to Jesus, because it's a life of repentance. It's a life with Jesus. I want to end with this, but I don't know if you've ever read this. When you were growing up, I don't know what kids' stories you read with your parents, or if you have memories of that, good or bad. One of those famous ones that's been around for a long time is the Velveteen Rabbit. You remember this one? Did you ever read this? Great, great story. If you haven't, read it. It's really about what happens with this Velveteen Rabbit and its relationship to this child. I really think the movies and characters of Toy Story really stole from this, to be honest with you. Because this was written like the 60s. But I want to read you a quote that the wise horse says to the Velveteen Rabbit. And I think it really sums up well what we've been talking about. The Velveteen Rabbit turned to the old, wise, experienced skin horse in the nursery and asked, what is real? Does it mean having things buzz inside you and stick out and a stick out handle? The skin horse replied, real isn't how you're made. It's a thing that happens to you when a child loves you for a long, long time. Not just to play with you, but really loves you. Then you become real. Does it hurt? Asked the rabbit. Sometimes, said the skin horse, for he was always truthful. Does it happen all at once or bit by bit? Doesn't happen all at once, said the skin horse. You become, it takes a long time. Generally, by the time you are real, most of your hair is fallen, loved off, your eyes drop out, and you get very shabby. But once you are real, you cannot become unreal again. It lasts for always. So much about that is really about what repentance is. Of you becoming real. And does it hurt? Yeah, sometimes that's what David's saying. Because God is doing a work in us. But what is he doing? He is showing us for the long haul that you are loved and you will never become unreal again. That's what it means to be his. So let me pray for us, and then we'll stand and sing. Lord God, you are so good to love us. Thank you for teaching us how to attack and look at our sin because of the way that you do in us. Thank you for the way that you love us so well that you're unwilling to let us just mindlessly go or address it as a bad habit. Because you love us so much, you want to be in deep relationship with us. Thank you for David writing a song that is so real about his own heart and his own sin that really captures ours as well. Would you remind us of this as we turn not only just from the things that we see that are bad in our lives or sinful and evil, but also the good things that we think make us better in who we are to you, Jesus, so that we would grow more and more like you. And we pray in your name. Amen.
We hope that you've enjoyed this episode of the Texas A&M RUF podcast. If you're interested in joining us for a large group, we would love to see you at All Faiths Chapel on the north side of campus across from Sabisa at 8 p.m. on Wednesdays. Go ahead and follow at AggieRUF on Instagram for updates about any other events we're putting on. We hope to see you around. Thanks and gig 'em.